Good morning. It's good to be with you. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have gathered together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements as we begin our time of worship. There is a connection card in the seat in front of you, and especially if you are a guest with us, we ask you to fill this out, and you can write your prayer requests on the back, and please do so we can get to know you and keep in touch with you. Also, just a few announcements on the announcement page in the back of your bulletin. There is a youth group that is starting September 7th once again. And so if you have Christian teenagers or teenagers in general, Christian or non-Christian, or if you have friends with teenagers, please let them know that we are starting our youth group once again on Thursdays, September 7th. There's also a men's fellowship breakfast September 16th from 9 to noon, so keep that in mind as well. And also, there's many different ways to serve. We are in need of volunteers and help with things like the snack time in the morning, coffee, children's nursery, and so keep these things in mind and consider if you are willing to serve in one of these ways. And if you have any more questions, you can contact Lisa Johnson. So let's now quiet our hearts and our electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. Let's stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. And let's grab our hymnals and sing hymn 173. Our help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. O holy and almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we cry out to you, blessed Trinity. Before this task of worship, which we know is utterly impossible apart from your help. Without your aid, Lord, the aid of the Holy Spirit, all of this will be done in vain. And so we trust that the one who has called us to worship will give us the power and the grace to worship in spirit and in truth, in order that all that we do here this morning is pleasing to you in your sight, the triune God. We ask you to open up your word afresh to us, making clear what you have revealed to us and to our children. You are the God who saves souls, who sanctifies hearts, who gives rest to the weary and hope to the hopeless. We trust that you will do this morning, because we believe your precious promises, for your faithfulness is new every morning. And now to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Psalm 44, 17 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. And this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. The word of the Lord. Now we enter a time of confession, and so let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father in heaven, you know our frame, you know that we are dust, and you know that we have sinned against you, the holy God. So we ask you, Father, to hear our cries of confession this morning, first privately and then corporately together. Corporately together, Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to Him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now we hear our assurance of pardon, which reminds us to all who have repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 8. This is the sermon text this morning. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the enormous privilege to come into your presence in corporate worship. I pray, Lord, today as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would make your presence manifestly known to every one of us. Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things. That you would comfort those who are hurting. That you would encourage all of us to faithful discipleship to Jesus. Father, we pray that we would be good citizens. And as such, we obey you to pray for those in office, those who rule around the world, in our country, in our county and city. Lord, we pray that you would be with these men and women as they make decisions that affect the lives of so many others. Remind them that over and above every decision they make is the sovereign Lord of the universe, leading and guiding and summing up all things in Christ. Lord, help us to stand in awe of your greatness and the greatness of your love for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we continue to pray for those in Ukraine. Ask, Lord, that you would bring the war to an end. Father, we pray for those on the island of Maui in Hawaii who have suffered some very destructive fires the past week. We ask, Lord, that you would bring relief. And we pray that you would give comfort to those who lost loved ones. That, Lord, you would somehow, some way, show forth your glory, your power, and your gospel to those who seek for answers. Father, we pray for the political climate in our country. We ask, Lord, that you would have your will and way. And that, Lord, we could live quiet and peaceful lives and demonstrate the fact that we know who ultimately is in charge. Help us to be respectful citizens. Help us to listen to others, not just jump ahead to give our comments and opinions. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done and that your glory would be known. And we pray, Lord, for conditions that would give even greater freedom for the gospel message to go forward. Father, we pray for our church family. We ask, Lord, as the fall begins, that you would give us grace in going forward in all of our ministries. We pray you would bless our efforts to see a Spanish work in this part of the city and county. Lord, we ask that you would bless Luis and Janet, his wife, and that you would keep your hand upon them. Bless their daughter Isabella. Lord, bless the entire ministry. Bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the ministry of teaching English as a second language. Lord, bless these men and women, so many that give so many hours to this wonderful ministry to serve the people of our community. Lord, use it for your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers, our officers, church staff members, that, Lord, you would encourage all of us as we look to the fall and the cranking up of many new ministries. Lord, we pray for our students as they engage in a new semester of school, a new year, that, Lord, you would give them wisdom, that you would protect them, and that you would help them to get all that they need to get from their classes to grow into men and women of strong stature in Christ. Father, we pray for precious church members today and their families. We think of Andrea Cauley, and we pray, Lord, for her daughters, Aylin and Chloe, that, Lord, your hand might be upon these young ladies, that you would bless them, and, Lord, that you would guide them. May your Spirit hold them close to yourself. Father, we also pray for Eileen Cauley, as she is home and away from us, that, Lord, you would sustain her. We pray that you would give her energy and strength. And we pray, Lord, if possible, that you would return her to us. But, Lord, be with her while she is away. We also pray for the Chang family. Lord, we pray for Wayne and Gail. And we pray for Patrick and Peter. Lord, I pray that you would bless this family unit in a marvelous way. Pray, Lord, that you would be with Patrick in his university studies. Be with Peter, Lord, as he approaches graduation after this year. Lord, moving forward in his collegiate career. Be with this family, Lord, we pray. Protect them from the evil one. Lead and guide them in every way. Show them your glory. Show them your plans for their future. Father, we also pray for those who continue to struggle with illness. We think of Kim and Gail Ryer. We ask that you would be with them in a very special way today. And we pray, Lord, that you would heal their bodies and bring them back to us. We also pray for others like Ed Sellers and John Waugh. We pray for Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball. We pray for Judy Smith and the continued healing, Lord, of her leg. And in her battle against Parkinson's, we pray that you would fortify her today by your Spirit. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Pat Barton. And we pray for Chris Claudakis, that, Lord, you would continue your healing hand upon his body. Father, be with those who are confined. We mention again Eileen Cauley. We also think of Lee Zambon and Ron and Marilyn Quick. Father, we would pray this morning for those who are missionaries on our behalf. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators and Aldo Mondin with RUF at USF. And we pray for SIEATN and Southwest Florida Presbytery, and as well as Jimbo and Ann Mullen here in Tampa with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of these saints. Use them for your honor and glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. Now, Father, I would pray that you would stop us, that you would arrest every one of us, that we might give our full attention to you, and that, Lord, you would speak to us through all the elements of this worship service, that in the end we may leave and say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great an awesome God, the only true God, who has given his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Lord, lead us now in that model prayer that you taught us through Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand together and grab our hymnals and sing hymn 645. Let's sing together. Father, you are the giver of all good gifts. And so having given to us, we give back to you and ask you during this time of tithes and offerings that you would use them as you see fit for your glory and your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we find ourselves at the end of chapter 8 this morning. We'll look at verses 31 through 39. Paul has come to the end of a significant chapter. All the way through Romans chapter 8, he's been talking about the ministry of the Spirit and what the Spirit does in mediating the presence of Christ and strengthening believers, helping them put to death the flesh and to live according to the Spirit of God, helping us in our prayers. And so Paul finally comes to this very end of the chapter, and it's as if he wants to look back and consider all that he's been talking about. You see that in verse 31a. What then shall we say to these things? In other words, all of these things in chapter 8. And really, we could say chapters 5 through 8, because this is the end of the second section of the book. Paul has been speaking about justification by faith and our battle with the flesh as Christians. All the way through chapter 7 through chapter 8, when we come to chapter 9, he'll begin a whole new section that deals with God's election and eschatology. And so once again, Paul is wrapping up the second section of the book, and it's as if he's looking over the landscape and saying, what shall we say in light of all these things? This section reads like a catechism, question after question. In fact, there are seven questions in all of these verses. Now, some of the questions that Paul asks actually serve as answers to other main questions. We might call this a sort of biblical jeopardy, you know. Paul will answer in the form of a question. And some of the questions are indeed subordinate to Paul's main questions. That's what I want you to see this morning. There are, I believe, three main, or we might even say critical, questions that the Apostle Paul asks of every one of us. Questions that we need to dwell on. Questions that we need to think about. Let me give them to you. The first one is in verse 31b. If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? The second main question is in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And then finally, the third critical question in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? I'd like to spend the sermon this morning just investigating those three main questions and coming up to Paul's answers, hopefully to apply these questions to our own lives and our own situation, wherever we may be. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of study together first. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Lord, we believe in your Holy Spirit, that you move in concert with your word, touching hearts, changing lives. So, Lord, do all your holy will in these moments, in every one of our lives, and we'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's look at verses 31 and 32. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, the thrust here is that God cares in a comprehensive manner about everything in our lives. If you look at these three questions, think about a bullseye, about concentric circles. There is the outer circle, and then there's the inner circle, and then there's the bullseye. And that's the way these questions fall out. First of all, he's saying God is for you. He's not against you. And if God is for you, who is there who's going to be against you? It's a rhetorical question. It's great to have somebody in your corner. We all need somebody in our corner. We think of a boxing ring, and every boxer needs a good manager to watch their life, to watch what they eat, to tell them what they're doing wrong in their stance, in their punches. Well, in the same way, we need somebody in our corner. Sometimes life feels so complex, and we have this sense that no one is in our corner. Now, the history of this is man's daily existence at one time was in harmony with God and with all of God's creation until the fall and the entrance of sin. And since that time, man has experienced opposition, not harmony, with God and with his creation. Adam, you remember, was made to work the garden by the sweat of his brow. Eve would give birth and suffer great pain during childbirth. Later on, we have floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and all of these things will wreak havoc on man's existence. It'll make man's life difficult. Living in the world can become a jungle, as many people think, a dog-eat-dog experience, the survival of the fittest. Well, you'll notice Paul's answer to his own question in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, that is Christ, freely give us all things? See, Paul's answer is in the form of a question. God is for us. Why? Because he has foreknown us, he has predestined us, and called us, and justified us, and glorified us. And therefore, if I could put it in a nutshell, the cost of your and my salvation is infinitely greater than the cost of our living. You hear about the cost of living all the time. And we get a COLA, you know, a cost of living increase whenever times are tough. Well, whenever we look at this, we see that Paul is saying, look at the great price that God paid. He gave his one and only son to deliver him up for us all. In light of that fact, how will God not give all things to those who are his children? The context covers all opposing forces that we must deal with in life. As redeemed children of God in Jesus Christ, God is always near us, taking care of us, leading and guiding us, and providing all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, according to Paul in Philippians 4:19. So if God is for us, supporting and caring and guiding us, then it naturally follows that there is no opposition to us that will get in his way or thwart his divine plan. Perhaps you feel opposition today. You had a plan, didn't work out. You were going along financially, and all of a sudden things changed. And it's important to remember that God will give you all things necessary for your growth and development as his child. He will also withhold things that you may not be ready to handle or do not need at all. We often have a hard time trying to discern what is a need and what is a want, don't we? Don't pay attention to that. This has got to be evil. Our men fixed it this past week, and it's going off right now during the message. So pay extra close attention. We need to be able to discern between a need and a want. I want many things in life. We all do. There's a desire for financial security. There is a desire to be loved. There's a desire to be accepted. There's a desire to fulfill your sense of destiny. But what the Lord is saying here is, my purpose for you is to conform you into the image of my Son. And I will give you everything you need to move toward that goal and objective. And in the meantime, it may be uncomfortable. Listen to the words of 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to His life, your life, and godliness. Not all the things that I want, but all the things that I need. Now, I'll tell you something. In the life of a conscientious believer, what really you want down deep inside is the presence of God. You want the presence of the God who sent His Son to save you. You want a sense of that reality that Christ is actually living inside of you. I believe that is the deepest longing of every human heart. And yet we try to fill that longing with things, many things. Whether it would be money or relationships or luxury items or a sense of purpose and popularity, we try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with things. And here he's saying, look, the Christ who saved you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who saved you and redeemed you, is going to give you everything necessary for your life. You don't have to go through life anxious. You don't have to go through life sweating whether or not something is going to happen. Oh, Lord, please give me a spouse. Oh, Lord, please give me a job. Oh, Lord, please keep this illness away. Oh, Lord, heal my body. All these things are things that we believe we need and want, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think what Paul is pointing to is to basically define your greatest need and your greatest want. And that is to have the presence of the living God with you. As the psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on the earth I desire more than thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. We don't really know what the true desires of our heart are until the Lord God Almighty reveals them to us. If God is for you, who can be against you? There is nothing that can thwart His plans in your life. Notice the second question quickly. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, the thrust of this question relates to future charges or future accusations and shame. We believe that when Christ comes into our lives, when He comes into our hearts, He forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so Paul's reasoning is this: as an elect child of God, you have been justified by the blood of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. No power or person can lay a charge at your doorstep that Christ has not already covered. Furthermore, Christ has not only paid your full debt of sin, He is currently at the Father's right hand interceding for you. Why is that? Because He knows how feeble and weak we are, and that we need His grace after we've been redeemed. Brothers and sisters, you don't stop sinning after you receive Christ. What you do is you spend the rest of your life realizing just how much you do need Him and how sinful our hearts really are. Our theology says that our debt has been paid in full. However, and unfortunately, some Christians live as if they have or could fall out of God's grace if they do something unworthy of His forgiveness in the future. But let me ask you a question. Whoever has been worthy of God's forgiveness and grace to begin with? The answer is nobody. That's why Paul says in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't go to the cross to offer salvation for those who were willing to clean themselves up. Jesus went to the cross for dirty sinners who cannot clean themselves up. And the bottom line is, you and I as believers do not have to live life waiting for the other shoe to drop. So many Christians do that. They're like Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music, you know. I must have done something good, you know. Whatever I was in my future life, I must have done something good. I must have done something bad. Some people go through life like that. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. All based on the circumstances. And here's Paul saying, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's important that Christ's payment for our redemption includes not only our sins, but sins against us. Sins against us. Remember, redemption in Christ Jesus involves the whole person. God has inaugurated a process of redemption and restoration. That is God's goal, to bring things back to where they were prior to the fall. And washing away our sins, while important, is only part of it. Christ also can and will wash away the impact of the sins of others against you. In other words, the Lord did not save you to enjoy your forgiveness and at the same time wallow in the misery created by the sins of others. Don't you know people like that? They talk about Jesus and, oh yes, I know about the gospel and that sort of thing, but I was abused. I was sexually molested. How could a good God allow that to happen to me? I don't know. What I do know is that this God that we talk about is extremely big and great, and He knows everything. He is not unaware of a single sin of you or me, and He is not unaware of any sin against you. And there is no reason to go through life miserable. There's no reason to go through life bitter and angry because somebody wasn't watching out for you. We're back to the original question. If He saved you, will He not give you all things? Part of those all things is the ability to come out from underneath the misery and the bitterness of what someone else has done to you. The psalmist says, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Wouldn't it be wonderful to sit quietly before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand why this particular thing happened, but I know and I trust that you know all of my ways. And even though I don't have, in a worldly sense, an explanation right now, you give me the grace to trust you. And you will powerfully deliver me from the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and so many other things that keep me from moving forward in knowing you. See, some people live in denial. They'll start denying that anything bad happened to them when it did. And unfortunately, that's a bad way. And the gospel approaches that and deals with it. The Lord comes to us and say, I know what happened to you. I know where you've been. I know the pain of your heart, but I am still here. I'm not going away from you. And you know that's true because the Spirit of God always is drawing you back to the Lord as far as you try to run. God's knowledge of our ways includes the bad and the good. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Don't fancy for a second that God is somehow unaware of the good, the bad, and the ugly in your life. He's aware of all of it. There's no secret sin or hidden area of our lives that God is unaware of. There is no characteristic smoking gun in our lives that Christ has not already negotiated and paid for. And no amount of shame too heavy for him to lift and excise. And this is why Paul adds that Christ is interceding for us, because he knows we are frail and we will fail in the future. After all, we still have a sinful nature that's prone to evil. Yes, Paul asked that second important question, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And the answer, of course, is no. Because the greatest enemy often to a believer is him or herself. Torturing yourself with guilt, and a lack of forgiveness, a lack of perception of what the Lord has done for you. Well, you see the progression here. Paul says, first of all, will he not give you all things? Of course he will. He'll give you what you need in life, the basics that go along with life in this twisted and distorted world. And then he goes deeper, and he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? You've been forgiven. The Lord will provide for your daily needs, but there is something even more important than that, and that is he's provided for your eternal need by furnishing redemption in Christ. But then we come to the central and final question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? You see, this question relates to the future threatening circumstances that lead believers to think that they might be separated from God's love. And this is the ultimate question. It's God's love that led to the crucifixion of Jesus for your sins. And if the crucifixion of God's Son took place, will he not provide for you everything you need in this life? You see the progression. So we got to go to the central question. Can anything separate me from God's love? This is the ultimate question because it's the beginning point. And you notice some things here. He says things like distress and famine, nakedness. These are trials in life. They are the equivalent to our time of emotional trauma or financial reversal. We can fall into the mistaken notion that we've been separated from God's love based on something that has happened to us. I was watching a program last night on YouTube talking about seven unusual people. And these people are people all over the world that have suffered horrible, debilitating diseases that have never been known. One was a young man whose hands and feet are like tree trunks, and they grow out all over the place, and it is grotesque. Another young man is a man who has some sort of unusual disease where he sheds his skin every 41 hours, and he has to have constant liquids in order to stay alive. And they went on, some of them too hard even to talk about, much less view. But the amazing thing was that each one of these found a reason to live. They found a sense of purpose and significance in this life. They felt love from others. Now you multiply that 100,000 times and you understand what Christian difficulty and trials do for us. God sends trials so that we see the value of life and we see the importance of the priority of knowing him and loving him. Whenever we struggle with depression or financial calamity or with guilt or shame, we got to go to the cross and there find relief and peace and forgiveness. Well, those are general trials. He also mentions tribulation, persecution, peril, and even sword. They remind us that we will suffer in this life for our faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, with all of these things going on, you notice he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. We read Psalm 44, or a portion of it, this morning. And if you know that psalm, the first part of it begins with this celebration about how good God is and how he provides for all of our needs and takes care of everything. But in the middle of the psalm, all of a sudden, it stops. And the psalmist says, but why now have you left us? Why have you forsaken us? You no longer go out with our armies. It's as if you have abandoned us. Where is your love, Lord? Paul quotes that passage. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It almost looks like Paul is marshaling a similar argument as the psalmist. Lord, where are you? Help us. But notice the difference in his response. Look at verse 37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And he goes on in verses 38 and 39 to mention anything and everything in all of creation that cannot separate us from God's love. Paul seems to be saying, we conquer by being conquered. You win by losing. And that's why Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, if you give me your life to trust me with it, I will take it and make it the beautiful thing that I've always intended it to be. I will forgive your sins, and I will remove the guilt and the shame for whatever has happened to you. And I will give you all the grace necessary to make it through this life. See, Paul understands that Christ works through weakness. Christ's power is made perfect through weakness. He knows we must lose our life in order to find it. And that's why he said in 2 Corinthians, we're always caring about the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death worketh in us, but life in you, Corinthians. God has a way of turning things upside down. In order to be first, you've got to be last. In order to live, you've got to die. And so he looks at these things and he says, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered, but in that very thing, we are conquerors. I'm not going to look at my future with dismay. I know that God has my future under control. What I'm going to do is the very thing that Paul said. I'm going to see that Christ is living his life in me and through me. And by doing that, I'm going to discover what true life is really all about. Paul knows this because the great shepherd of the sheep, the unblemished Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was slaughtered on our behalf. He was the unspotted lamb who was led to the slaughter. And because Christ was put to death, he arose from the dead in his resurrection, and now he lives to give life to all those who give their life to him, who submit their life to him. And ladies and gentlemen, he will never, ever, ever leave or forsake you. I love the words of 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Listen to this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're going through something difficult right now? You're being persecuted for your faith? Stand back, believe God's word, and realize that in another realm, the realm of his kingdom, something beautiful is happening. If you open your eyes to see it. What can separate us from the love of God? The answer is nothing. That's why Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you had the experience of him taking up residence in your heart and life? If you haven't, I beg you to invite him in. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And watch him come into your life by faith and begin to transform you into a new creation, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for this marvelous chapter and the concluding questions of the Apostle Paul. And I pray, Lord, that we would, every one of us, negotiate every one of these questions today. That we would think about them and meditate on them. And that, Lord, through them and by your Spirit, you would work in our hearts, doing that which is pleasing in your sight, converting some of us, sanctifying the rest of us, and getting all the glory for your powerful work through Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to number 644. There are five verses to this hymn. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Verses 1, 3, and 5. Let's stand together. Now receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Romans. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.